Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
You see, in all these incidents, these Hebrew youth teach us something about living in a pagan world. I will stand by my own convictions. I'll do everything I can to make this world a better place. But I won't compromise. I'll stand my convictions. They never whined about this. It's my opinion that so often among Christians today, that's pretty much all we hear. It's so bad out there. It's just so bad. It's just so terrible. They never said a word about that. They just lived for the betterment of the whole place. And they stood in their own convictions. You see, and that's a very important part for you and I to learn.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
So go with me to Daniel 6, and we've changed kings in Daniel 6. This is now Darius. The Medes and Persians have taken over against the Babylonians. Daniel's still in a pagan culture. He's still doing the same thing. King loves him. Darius loves him. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." Woo. Now the king is just saying, this is now Darius. He's saying, look, how about you are such an extraordinary young man, have so many great gifts. I want to put you over the whole kingdom. Now, this is a political decision. And by the way, you know how politics work. You see the news. You know how this works with politicians. Watch what happens next. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. The view of the other satraps and commissioners, we got to get this guy. You see, he's going to get all the power and control, and we got to get him. So they come up with a plan. And notice they said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. And what does that tell you they all know about Daniel? He's a believer. No one has to be suspicious. Even the enemies know that's it. I know his relationship to his God. He stands for his relationship to his God. So, verse 6, the commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever, all the commissioners of the kingdom, and the prefects and satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. That's the kind of words kings love. You see, everybody is going to have to pray to you. And most of the kings saw themselves as deity in ancient history. So everyone's going to have to pray to you, O great Darius. And Darius thought, that's a really good idea. I think that's wonderful. Well, he then says, now, O king, in verse 8, he says, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that it's an injunction. So the word goes out. If you pray to any other god other than Darius, you're going to the lion's den. Do you know what kind of effect that had on Daniel? None. Absolutely zero because of his conviction. Now, here's what's interesting. For you and I, you'd say, you know, well, I have convictions too. I could pray. And you can pray in private, right? I mean, you can pray in your chariot. You see, I mean, you can pray on the roof of your house. You can pray anywhere you want. No one has to know you're praying. He'll never know. Daniel doesn't think like that. Watch what he does. It said, now Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered his house, now in the roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. Leave the windows open. He said, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication to his God. He said, I always pray to my God. I always pray facing Jerusalem. That's my home. Nothing's changed. Well, wait a minute. He said he's going to throw you in the lion's den. You have a great career. You see, you have, think of his career. He's the number two man. He would be the chief operating officer of the Persian Empire. Now, what happens when somebody in your company offers you a big opportunity? But you just have to compromise your faith. That's all. But it's a great opportunity. You see, what do you do? You see, where are your convictions? How will you stand in that? Daniel said, that won't change me at all. Now, obviously, the lion's den means this cost me my life. I'm okay with that. Well, they approached the king, spoke to the king about the king's injunction. Did not you sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and spoke to the king and said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to an injunction which you signed, but keeps praying his petition 3 times a day. Gotcha. You see, their thing is, we got him. We massaged Darius, and now we got Daniel. No, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue. He knew he got had. He loved Daniel. The biggest reason he loved Daniel is Daniel made him a better king. That's what Daniel did. What? I'm going to lose this incredibly gifted young man. You see, it would have been so good for me because these guys tricked me. Then these men came to an agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Notice the king spoke to Daniel. Love this. Think of he respected Daniel's God. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, Darius isn't a believer. He just said, I just know the favor in which you live among us. And if God wants to deliver you, he will. And we'll see in a moment what that could mean. Once again, Daniel has no idea what's about to happen to him. He has no idea, but he stands on his own convictions. He has his own conscience. He draws a line and says, look, I am very important to this culture, but I will not step over this line. There'll be no compromise with spiritual principles. Does that describe you? You see, in that world, does that describe you? Or do you do the rationale in your mind, look, if you want, this is the real world. You want to get ahead of the real world, you got to act like they act. Daniel said, no, I don't. I don't have to act that way. One more story, back to chapter 3 and Daniel's friends. Chapter 3, verse 6. Actually, I'll pick it up in verse 4. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and once again, you know the story. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of everything, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship it shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now, as I said earlier, Nebuchadnezzar is an egomaniac. He built a 90-foot statue of himself. Okay, nine stories in that world, that's a big statue. He said, and everybody that can assemble, come, and I want you to just all fall down and worship me. That's all I want you to do. Now, if you were in the crowd, and there'd be hundreds, maybe thousands in the crowd, what would your temptation be? Hey, what's the matter if I fall down? What would it matter if I just fell down like everybody else? And then when they got up, I got up. No one would know the difference. And that's not what they did. In fact, they didn't do it at all. They wouldn't fall down. Verse 8, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. The same buttering up phrase. He says, you, O king, made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship, be cast in the midst of the furnace. There are certain Jews, he said, whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They got them the same way. Now, what's interesting is Nebuchadnezzar gets a little bit mad. He asks them if it's true. They say it certainly is. And I pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. He's like, speak to me. There's nothing to speak about here. There's no dialogue that we need to have. We're not going to worship you. It's that simple to us. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve, now watch, is able to deliver us. He's able. He says, from the furnace and blazing fire. Now watch this part. He will deliver us out of your hands, O king. He might deliver us out of the furnace, but he will deliver us out of your hands. You see, from our point of view, this is win-win. We might be delivered out of the furnace. We will be delivered out of your presence. Either way, we'll be fine. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then you know Nebuchadnezzar is filled with wrath. You know how that works out. He heats it up seven times. He said, he commanded in verse 20, valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of the blazing fire. These men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes. I couldn't imagine what they look like. How do you tie the cap on? I mean, you just put it under the chin and then, you know, they're just all bound up. And they just said, just throw them in the fire. And we know what happened. They were delivered. It's an amazing story. There was a fourth one in the fire with them, and it was the Lord. You see, in all these incidents, these Hebrew youth teach us something about living in a pagan world. I will stand by my own convictions. I'll do everything I can to make this world a better place, but I won't compromise. I'll stand my convictions. They never whined about this. It's my opinion that so often among Christians today, that's pretty much all we hear. It's so bad out there. It's just so bad. It's just so terrible. They never said a word about that. They just lived for the betterment of the whole place, and they stood in their own convictions. You see, and that's a thing, a very important part for you and I to learn. I see four principles that they give us that are helpful for us. The first one is, we must always see God, not Marduk. Marduk is the Babylonian god. Everyone in Babylon said, he won. He beat Yahweh. How do you know? Well, we got all Yahweh's stuff here. We ransacked Jerusalem and the temple. It's right here. You can look at it. We whipped them. That means Marduk is greater than your God. But that's not what they saw. You see, they saw something else. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, Daniel tells you his perspective. It verse 2 says this, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar and the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Daniel's view, the only reason that you won is the Lord gave our king to you. He gave our vessels to you. You see, that's the perspective. It was the Lord who did this. That's how Daniel and his friends saw it. Ed Stetzer wrote this. He said, "The world's illegal rebellion is illegitimate. It certainly feels real, of course, is real, but it doesn't change the reality that God is the ruler of everything. Though people may think that they have rebelled, they have not, and cannot ultimately escape the fact that Jesus is still sovereign." Well, we need to understand that as people. The Lord's still on his throne. I'm always amazed that someone will send me a text or something and say, "Boy, this is so alarming. This is so alarming." And you want to respond to every text and say, "Maybe, but the Lord's still on the throne. He's still right there. He's not gone anywhere." Erwin Lutzer says, "God is sovereign internationally. He is the God of the nations. He is also sovereign personally. Indeed, the hairs on our head are numbered. If all that we can see is our defeats is Marduk or Satan, we'll be discouraged. Let us be assured that if Satan ever does win, it's only by God's sovereign decree. What appears to be a satanic victory is in reality just a huge eternal defeat. Either because of our failings or because of God's hidden purposes, we are here by God's divine will. That's why we can face the present dilemmas with confidence and triumph. If we seek God in humility and repentance, we can count on his favor. We don't hang our heads in shame in this culture. Rather, we should lift our heads up in triumph. Marduk is always the loser. Christ reigns." Is that your perspective? You see, when you think of the culture out there, is that how you see this? Because you should. We must see God, not Marduk. We must distinguish association with and participation in. We must associate with. You see, that's what they had, but they don't participate in it. Those young men had lines where they said, "I don't step over. I won't do business that way. You see, I won't. I'll do the best I can for you. I'll give you all that I have for you, but I will not take your values and make them mine." We must distinguish that. We must have deep personal convictions. The great statement by Martin Luther. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe." Luther knew what that cost him. In fact, Charles V said, "Anyone who finds Luther and kills him can kill him without any reprisal." He had a death sentence on him. And Luther said, "I'm standing right here. This is where I stand." You see, where are your convictions? Where do you stand? Oh, they won't let us share our faith anymore. Who? Who's they? You can share your faith. We've always shared our faith. Oh, no, they won't let me serve anymore. See, they teach there's no such thing as truth anymore. Don't you believe in the truth? There's nothing wrong with standing up in the truth. They don't accept biblical sexuality. Okay, fine. How about you? You see, you can stand for that. I mean, I can remember reading things all the way back in the 1980s, and hasn't happened yet, but they said things like, they're soon going to control whether you can say certain things from the pulpit. How can they do that? How could they ever do that? I can say you can speak the word of God from the pulpit. Now, you may say, would there be consequences to it? Sure. But what's that mean? What does that change? That shouldn't change anything. You see, I won't preach the Bible because they don't like it. I will still keep preaching the Bible. And if they don't like it, that's a choice they have to make. You see, that's the whole point of making an impact in the culture in which we find ourselves. We must commit what I would say to a radical obedience. An absolutely radical obedience. That's what these men had. God put them in Babylon for two reasons. One, he wanted to humble the nation because they were idolaters and they wouldn't listen to the prophets of God. And he kept warning them, if you keep this up, I'm going to send you to Babylon. But there's another reason he sent them to Babylon. He sent them to Babylon to be lights in a dark culture. That's why he sent them. That's why he was so blessed with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to be lights in the culture in which you find yourselves. The darker the culture, the brighter the light. That requires an obedience from us. We have an opportunity in America as believers to let our light shine in a way that other believers have never had in America. The culture is getting darker every day. And this is an opportunity that we have to let it shine. The culture may be getting worse, but the Lord is still on the throne. He hasn't moved. Timothy Keller, I'll say in closing, wrote this. He said, Christians should be humbled before the new pagan pluralistic situation. Just as with the exiles, the situation is due in large part to our own failings. The church did not lose its position of privilege simply because the enemies stole our faith. We lost our position as part of God's judgment on our pride, our hypocrisy, our love of power, our prejudice, our bigotry, and our failure to hold on to the truth. And always, this is the way God gets his people's attention. We must be far harder on ourselves in gracious, humble repentance than we are on an unbelieving culture around us. That was the major lesson for the exiles and for us. Our first response should be repentance. We should be very understanding toward people who have failed to believe in Christ because of the weakness of the church's testimony. A lot of what is happening in our culture today may be more our own fault than any of us are willing to admit. I would say this, I don't want to point fingers, but my view is let's embrace the challenge that we have before us. And of all the different quotes, maybe this is the best one for us living in a pagan culture. If God be for us, who could be against us? That's the way we have to live our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we see our culture declining, for many of us, it seems to strike terror in us. We're so afraid of what's happening in the culture. But Father, it's always been like that, all the way back to the time of Daniel. It was like that in the early church. It's been like that in the Middle Ages. There's always been a culture that is anti-Christ. I thank you, Father, for the graciousness that we've had in the American culture and the freedom that we've had to be able to share our faith. But the times, they just might be changing. And if they are, that doesn't change our responsibility at all. We are to be salt and light in this world. We are equipped to do so by your Spirit, your word, and your people. We are to be diligent about serving you in this culture. The darker the culture gets, the more it will reap what it has sown, the greater the hurt will be for them, and the greater the opportunity for us to offer up to them what every culture needs to change, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we have the spiritual backbone to be able to carry this out for the good of the people, for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.